Acts chapter number 16 and verse number 16. I'm going to read a little story that occurs before we find two preachers in jail. What do you think about that? But there was probably a very good reason for going to jail in this instance. And we do see that there was a young lady that was helped, and the community should have rejoiced that she got help, but instead they had a negative reaction because the love of money is the root of all evil. Think about those thoughts as I begin in verse number 16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So, preacher, what does all that mean? That means that this young lady was demon-possessed, possessed by a spirit, not a spirit from God, but a satanic spirit. And that satanic spirit she would channel to try to tell people's fortune and tell people's future. Does this sound familiar at all to you today? These people still exist, and the spirit of Satan is still busy today. But she was a slave owned by some masters, and they used this demon-possessed young lady in order to bring some income in, to gain some money. And so that's what we find here. And then we pick it up in verse 17. And the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Now, you may think this is kind of strange and odd. Why would a demonic spirit walk around proclaiming the truth about these men? Well, one of the things that you'll find out as Jesus confronted demonic spirits in people while he was here on earth as is this, you know what? When it came to their ability to deny the power and the might and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, they always testified correctly about Jesus. They could not stand up to him. They could not deny him. So have you got the picture here? Here's two missionary preachers. They come into town. They go by. There's this demon-possessed woman who her masters, by the way, she's in slavery. She's enslaved to her masters. And she's demon-possessed. And they're using her and abusing her so that they can put money in their pockets, not for her good, but for their financial gain. And this gal rises up and starts following him everywhere they go, not for just a couple minutes or a couple hours, but for days. She follows behind them saying this, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Verse number 18, "And this did she many days, but Paul being grieved," I can understand that. I think Paul's still human. It might be kind of amusing for a while, and then it would turn to annoying, and at some point you'd think, we need to stop this. And then, "But Paul being grieved turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he," speaking of the spirit, "came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and to the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said," here's the question, "sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Verse 31, "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Here's the question we're going to examine this morning. What must I do to be saved. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, as we preach the gospel, dear God, that, Lord, your Spirit, please, would come in power and might amongst us, Lord, and you would anoint and bless, dear God, the spirit of this place. And Lord, I pray every Christian would have their heart right. Every Christian would be praying, dear God. What an important hour. And Lord, I pray that as we examine this question, we would get a Bible answer to this question this morning, an understanding of this story. And then as your Holy Spirit would, please, dear God, work individually, tenderly, but specifically with each of our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. This is quite the story. This is quite the story. Here are two men that are representing God. Here are two men that are doing exactly what God wants them to do. Here are two men that have come to town to preach the truth. They've come to deliver people that are in bondage, deliver people that are possessed by demons, deliver people whom Satan has captured and have destroyed their lives. And the way that they're going to help them is not because they have anything that's magical about themselves, but they preach the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter what's wrong in your life, no matter what you're afflicted with, let me just tell you this, the answer is Jesus Christ. And so they come preaching Jesus. And because of this, because of their willingness to point people to Jesus, this young lady is delivered from demonic possession, but this causes anger amongst those that own her, her masters, those who have invested and buy and control her life. You know, let me just say this, folks. We're going to say a few things and get into the question this morning. But if you get saved today and God makes a miraculous change in your life, there's going to be a lot of people that are happy about it, but not everybody's going to be happy about it. That's just the way it is. And so I think that heaven was rejoicing, according to the Bible, because this young lady was delivered. I think Paul and Silas were excited to see her finally delivered of this demonic possession, demonic spirit. I think anybody that was truly saved was rejoicing. But you know what? People that just viewed life by how many dollars they could put in their pocket were upset about this and angry about this. These are unbelievers, and they said, we need to punish these men. And so they bring these two preachers in front of the magistrates. This would be the courtroom. These would be the people in town that have the say in matters of this. This would be the legal system of the city. And they make false accusations against them. They say this, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. Well, the only trouble they've made so far is to help some demon-possessed woman be delivered from demon possession and find freedom through the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, you know what? More and more we're ministering today, those of us that preach the gospel and preach the truth, more and more this wicked world is pointing to the church and to Bible-believing Christians and saying, those are the ones that are the problem in America today. Wasn't it the wicked King Ahab that met Elijah the prophet and said, and accused him of being the one that troubled Israel? And so we see that the devil always turns the table. The devil always tries to convince the world that good is evil and evil is good. And so these men are brought here in false accusation. Because of the pressure that's put on by these men that have money, rich men, influential men, the magistrates see to it that these prisoners in their mind are properly corrected, properly punished. And so they have them beaten, the Bible says. Watch this. Think about this. The Bible goes on to say, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. And so that's where we find Paul and Silas. Here they came to town to win souls and start a church. Next thing you know, they're in jail. One man, one old evangelist said that when Paul came into a city, he didn't go check out the motels to see how nice they were. He went and checked out the jails to see how nice they were, because most of the time he ended up in one of them. And that's where he finds himself. And so I'm laying the groundwork here. What a question. What must I do to be saved? What were the circumstances that led up to a man asking such a question? Let's look first of all at the cause for the question. Verse number 25, we see this, the influence of a strong Christian testimony. Now, I don't know about you, but if I've been beaten for preaching the gospel, if I'd been laid upon with many stripes. If I'd been falsely accused and if I'd been thrown in jail, I'm not sure that my midnight reaction to that would be the same as the Apostle Paul and his helper Silas. But notice verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now think about this, folks. I believe it's important for us that are saved to understand that, you know what, our greatest chance for influence is not when everything is on topside and not when everything is going our way, but our greatest chance for influence, and when the world really puts us under the microscope and really wants to see if we're real and genuine, is when we're at the bottom, not when we're at the top. And you know what? Here are Christians, men that have spent several days, the Bible says they've already spent several days preaching the gospel and preaching victory in Jesus and preaching the goodness of God. And you know what everybody's going to look at now and say, well, let's see if what they preach is real, because now they're not free. Now they're prisoners. Now they're in trouble. What will their reaction be? And let me just say this as an encouragement to each and every one of us. I don't know what kind of valley that you're going through, Christian. I don't know what kind of fate trouble you're facing. I don't know what kind of setbacks you faced in your life. Say, preacher, life's not fair sometimes. And you know what I can say to that? Amen. Life is not fair sometimes. And preacher, it just seems like that so many things have happened, and it wasn't that long ago I was topside, but now I feel like I'm at the very bottom. Watch this. Watch this. It's time to pray. It's not time to complain. It's time to pray. Why? Because people are watching. You know what? Everybody you've witnessed to, everybody that you've testified in front of, everybody that you've shared the gospel to, now that they see on the downside, they want to watch to see, is your faith real? Is it just a sunshine faith, or is it a darkness faith? Is it a midday faith, or is it also a midnight faith? Is it just a mountaintop faith, or is it a valley faith? And the first thing I see them doing, and just give you this outline, is pray. Folks, listen to me. You know what? You're not going to start praising until you start praying. And there is something about when everything in the world hits you and lays you down and lays you flat. And really, sometimes God allows those things to happen so that we'll just be reminded of how much we need Him. And so we begin to cry out to God, and we bring our complaint before God, and we seek God's help, and we seek God's strength, and we ask for God's grace. But somewhere in the time spent in front of the throne of grace, God begins to give us victory again. And folks, listen to me. Sometimes the best thing that we can do is just to go before God on our knees in prayer. And you know what? Weep it out and cry it out. And don't get up till we get on victory side. But watch this. You need to get on victory side because the world's watching. See, I don't know at this point in time whether they understood that the jailer, the man who was in charge of putting them into the inner prison, the man that was in charge of overseeing their cruel treatment, I don't know if they even understand at this point that they may have an opportunity for him to be saved, but you know what? They did the right thing. They prayed, and they praised God, and they sang praises to God. Say, preacher, I'm not sure that I would feel much like singing in a situation like that. Well, let's just sing anyway. Let me tell you how you get to feeling like singing. Watch this. You know how you get to feeling like singing? You start singing when you don't feel like singing. And you know what you do? You just keep singing. And you know what? You pray when you don't feel like praying. Well, if I just don't feel like praying, well, that's when you need to pray. Well, I don't feel like singing, that's when you need to sing. You pray when you don't feel like praying, and you start singing when you don't feel like singing. And you know what? It's amazing how God inhabits the praise of them that serve Him. And so here comes the Lord. All of a sudden, here comes God on the scene. And I can see old Paul inside. Remember, Paul's the veteran missionary. This isn't the first jail he's been in. This isn't the first time he's been beat. This isn't the first time he's been mistreated. But we got the rookie Silas here. Now, let me just say this. I'm sure Silas wasn't real excited about this. He thought he was signing up for a glorious adventure. He couldn't wait to get home and relay all of these amazing missionary stories. I don't think he really saw this as part of the opportunity here. And I want to say to those of you that are Paul's, and I'm saying this in the context of those of you that are mature in the faith and those of you that have been saved longer than maybe some new converts, it's important for us to take the lead on this. I can imagine Paul going in that prison and say, hey, let's pray. And Silas going, pray? What do we pray about? I don't know. I want to go home. So we're going to pray. And you know what? Sometimes in the midst of crisis, maturity needs to kick in. Come on now. How long you been saved? You been saved for over 5 years? You been saved for over 10 years? How many have been saved for over 20 years? Raise your hand. Come on, raise your hand. Get it up there. Good. You know what? We ought to be the ones stepping up first. Listen, there's a lot of folks that they haven't been through as many trials, and they haven't been through as many battles, and they haven't been through as many valleys. And those of us that have been through some of this and saw that God comes through and saw that victory will come and our faith is a little stronger. Hey, reach over to somebody that's struggling. Reach over to somebody that doesn't maybe they're overwhelmed by it, and just say, hey, let's pray together. Listen, I've been there before, but I've been where you are. And you know what? God's going to show up. You just wait and see. Hey, let's sing. Sing. I don't want to sing. I want to go home. Let's just sing anyway. If I imagine Brother Paul kind of leading the charge there, and Brother Silas kind of getting in on it pretty soon, the more they prayed, the better they felt. The more they sang, the more the presence of God came. And the Bible says this. I love this in verse 25. And the prisoners heard them. Folks, learn to sing while you're in the stocks. Learn to sing while you're covered with stripes. Lester Roloff used to say, I know you can sing on Sunday morning when the sun is shining, but can you still sing on Monday morning when the clothesline breaks? When the clothesline breaks. We see here a divinely orchestrated circumstance, several things that built up to this question. We see the influence of a strong Christian testimony. Number two, we see here a divinely orchestrated circumstance that woke the man up. Verse number 26. Now we're getting to the jailer here. Watch this. Verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loose. And the keeper, we're talking about the jailer now, the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Now stay with me right up here. Watch this. You know what? I believe many times God has to send a divinely orchestrated set of circumstances to wake somebody up and put in them the desire to begin to seek out salvation. Yes, what happened? An earthquake came. Here was a man that was asleep and now he's awake. Here's a man that was in comfort and all of a sudden there's discomfort. Here's a man that thought he had everything in control. Think about that. He thought he had everything under control. And all of a sudden he wakes up and nothing is in his control anymore. He thought he had job security. Now he doesn't have job security. He thought that he had his act together and he could run this place. All of a sudden, you know what? Every door of the prison that he's in charge of is swung open and he steps out and looks out in his life. He realizes that risk because, folks, listen, when a jailer was entrusted with a prisoner, if that man escaped, you know what? You know who paid for that? You know whose life was taken for that? Man's, the escapees, the jailer was held personally responsible. Now, what's the thought here? You know, there's a lot of people spiritually that are asleep. They don't have any sensitivity, anything in their mind concerning their need for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're in comfort. They seem to have their life in control. Everything seems to be going good. Why would I go to church? Why would I seek the Lord? I don't really need God. Everything's going great. And sometimes what God chooses to do is send some divinely orchestrated circumstances. Let me just say this, some type of an earthquake into your life that changes things in a moment, changes things in an instant. And all of a sudden, we begin to sense that we do have a need for God. And so that's what we see here. Folks, listen to me. Isn't it true? I was thinking back as I was thinking about this, and I thought of men that we could not see come to Christ, you know, when they were in their home. Watch this. But we could win them when they were in the hospital. Yes, sir. I think of ladies that we couldn't see come to Christ when they were successful, but they got saved after bankruptcy. I'm thinking about a family that was hardened against the gospel and nothing seemed to go, you just couldn't get to them and nothing seemed to touch them. But you know what? When cancer entered the scene, all of a sudden they were seeking the Lord. And what I'm saying is this, listen, I don't know who you are. I don't know what's in your heart. I don't know where you're at in your journey of this life. But let me just say this, please listen to me. You know what? God wants to see you saved, and God, watch this, loves you enough to turn your life upside down to get your attention. That's how bad he doesn't want you to have to go to hell. And the honest truth is, you know what happened to this man? An earthquake came into his life. I mean, you know what happened to this man? Listen, folks, I've seen people that never get saved except on funeral day. And you know what? All of a sudden, you got their attention. And so listen to me very carefully. I don't know what God's going to have to do. I don't know what God's maybe already done in your life to kind of wake you up. I don't know what prompted you being here today. I don't know why you're taking a step in this direction. But let me just say this. Don't take just one step. Go all the way with the Lord, because He loves you. And He may have shaken your life up just a bit to get your attention. This jailer, he got woke up in the middle of the night, and nothing was ever the same. And you see his wonderful reaction to this. Verse 27, the keeper of the prison, he woke out of his sleep. Hey, wake up! Wake up! If you're lost and on your way to hell, and the devil's got you asleep, and you never think about it, and it never comes to your mind, wake up! Wake up! You're in dire straits. He saw the prison doors open. You know what? Thank God, God can still open prison doors. Well, preacher, I'd get saved if it wasn't for this, and God can kick that thing open and say, come on. Yes, so we see him wake him up out of his sleep. We see him kick open prison doors. And you know what? This man was in despair. He was desperate. Folks, listen, he was suicidal. He pulls out his sword. He would have killed himself. You know what? We see in verse 29, he calls for a light. He sprang in. He came trembling. He fell down before Silas. You know what you're seeing? You're watching God get a hold of a man. You're watching God seek out a man. You're watching God turn his life upside down. And in the midst of that chaos, let me just say this. Thank God for the bold voice of a soul winner. Thank God that somebody cared. Because right in the middle of this chaos, Paul cries out in verse 28 saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And when he got to a point of hopelessness, somebody spoke up and gave him an encouraging word. When he got to the point, listen, at the very bottom, when he was ready to take his own life, some voice spoke forward. And let me just say this, Christians, we have an obligation to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We got an obligation to watch in our circle of influence, in our family, and amongst our friends, and at the workplace, and in our community. We have an obligation to watch for those that are going through times of despair, and to be that encouraging voice that steps in and says, wait, do thyself no harm. There is hope. People are getting down to where they think that there is no hope. Christians need to say, there is hope. People are despairing, and somebody needs to come along and say, hey, with God, you can have a better life. You know, listen, people are facing defeat. Somebody needs to come and sing a few stanzas of victory in Jesus and remind them that there is a better way. There is hope. Good old brother Paul. You know what I was thinking? Man, I'm just human. I'm thinking if those prison doors come open, I don't know if I would have stayed there. Maybe I'd have said, Lord, you opened them up. Hey, you opened the door, I'm going, you know. Brother Paul was more, watch this, he was more concerned about the soul of that jailer than he was his own freedom. What a level of commitment here. And then we get all the way down to the question. We looked at the cause of the question. Let's look at the content of the question. Sirs, here it is, very simple question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Let me say this, one of the greatest rewards of preaching the gospel is the privilege of dealing with those who want to be saved. Nothing more exciting than being a soul winner. There's nothing more exciting than preaching the gospel. There's nothing more exciting than watching God orchestrate the circumstances and events of a person's life to tenderize their heart to the place where they are open for the opportunity for someone to explain to them how to be saved. Hundreds of times, watch this, I've been in Blessed Hope Baptist Church for 20 years, been in the ministry 27. Hundreds of times in my 20 years of ministry here at Blessed Hope, I mean that hundreds of times, I've watched people step out of a pew, walk down an aisle here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, reach out towards a preacher's hand or a deacon's hand or whoever's standing up here to meet them, and basically say the same thing. What do I need to do to be saved? I've come to be saved. I need to be saved. And I think about that. I don't know how many times, I don't know, we'll get to heaven and figure it all out. But do you realize how many times people have knelt right here at this altar with a soul winner, with an open Bible, and walked them through the scriptures, and they pray, kneeling right, folks, hundreds of times people have knelt right here or right over here or somewhere in this auditorium and called out to Jesus Christ, and their life was never the same. They got born again. I don't know. If you're here today and you're without Jesus Christ as your Savior, but I'm going to tell you, you're in a good church, because people get saved around here quite a bit. God brings people to this church because we've committed ourselves, listen, we've committed ourselves to preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to people. I mean, that's what we're focused on. Most Sunday mornings, that's what we do around here. And we try to get the gospel in whenever possible. And you know what, folks, listen to me. You're in a good place to be saved. God not only saves sinners here at the church house, but you know, can I say this, folks? One of the blessed things in life is just to be able to lead people to the Lord wherever they are. I mean, you know, I look back and I just kind of went down memory lane, and I know people can stand up here and come to their feet and give testimony to the same types of things. But folks, you know what? You don't have to be in church to be saved. It's a good place to be saved. But you don't have to be in church to be saved. Thinking of all of the many times I've sat in the living room of somebody's house and shared the gospel of the Lord Jesus and watch them bow their head and pray and receive Jesus right there in their own living room. We've turned couches, we've turned recliners into the altar and caught the tears of saints and listened to them cry out and be saved. Brother, there's nothing like that. Good night. I've watched people get saved on the street. I mean, literally scores and scores and scores, probably hundreds of times. I've stopped somebody on a street corner or on a sidewalk somewhere and begin a conversation with them and open my New Testament and see the conviction of God come upon their life and listen to them pray and receive. Listen, folks, there's nothing better. There's nothing better than being the Christian who happens to be there when God gets somebody ready to be saved. I've seen people, young people, saved in playgrounds. I've seen them saved on basketball courts. I've seen them saved in parks. I've knelt beside wheelchairs and nursing homes and listened to senior citizens cry out and pray for Jesus to save them. I've won men in jail. I've won them in prison. I've won them over the foot. What I'm saying is, listen, God will come to you wherever you're at, whenever you're ready. And he's there to save you. God loves you. Sirs, here he is. Here's a sinner. He's ready to go. He's ready. His heart's open. God's got his attention. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? I love this old song. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Have you failed in your plan of your storm-caused life? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Are you weary and worn from its toil and strife? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Is your soul burdened down with the load of sin? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Throw your heart open wide, let the Savior in. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. The chorus goes this, place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. He will keep to the end. He's your dearest friend. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. We've looked at the cause of the question, the content of the question. Let's look at the response of the question. Well, here we go. God's got a full-blown opportunity. He's going to record this in the Holy Scriptures. There's ever a time for God to be clear on what a man must do to be saved. I'll never think you'll be able to find a clear spot in the Bible. Here's the answer. Here it comes in the next verse, verse 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Wow. Notice this, there's nothing you can do to be saved other than place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and his finished work on Calvary's cross. The Lord ever had a chance to place in the Bible the laundry list of works that some men preach about that's required in their mind to be saved? Here was his chance, and yet we see no mention of human works. No discussion about baptismal generation. No encouragement to just live the best life possible and you'll probably get there. No mention of church membership. Not one word about catechism. Not one word about Mass or Lord's Supper. No direction to a confessional booth. Encouragement to pray to Mary. What we see is these words, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. I was given in about 12 hours a very unexpected but exciting whirlwind tour of New York City a couple years ago. I had no desire to go to New York City. I still don't have any desire to go back to New York City. I was kind of tricked into going to New York City. How many would like to go to New York City? Okay, you can go next time instead of me, please. I preached an entire week at camp for Charlie Clark up in New Jersey, and I took Tabitha with me. And at the end of the week, He had found out that Tabitha was going off to Bible college the next fall, and this was our last kind of daddy-daughter trip, and I took her with me so that we could spend some time together, and somehow he found out, somehow he got out of Tabitha that her dream of all dreams was to see New York City. Dad knew nothing about this going on. And so, at the end of the camp week, Brother Charlie said, "Your plane don't leave till tomorrow." Yes, that's true. He said, "My daughter is headed to the car." He had a daughter about Tabitha's age. He said, "I've handed off all my responsibilities of wrapping up everything here at the camp. You, me, Christiana, and Tabitha are going to spend the next 14 hours in New York City." I said, "Take me to the airport. I do not want to go to New York City." And then, you girls, you know what you have. You know what you do to your daddies. It's wrong. You give them that big sad eye look, and then you say, "Daddy, please, Dad, please." And as usual, Tabby got her way. And here we are in the car going to New York City. We are on Fifth Avenue. I mean, that's the shopping district. And right there in the middle of Fifth Avenue, Brother Charlie Clark heads me around a corner and says, "I got to show you something." And next thing you know, we're sprinting up the stairs to St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York City. And one of the most famous of all Catholic churches. And we go in there and they are conducting Mass in the church house there. And it's in the center area, and you can still go around the sides and kind of look at it. So Brother Charlie walks in and starts giving me a little quiet tour while all of this is going on, and they're giving Mass. And he's showing me, and by the way, amazing architecture, and absolutely one of the most beautiful buildings in all of the world. And so we're walking along, and we're looking at things, and he was just going to kind of take us a lap in, down a hallway, and then out the side door, and then we go look at something else. And all of a sudden, he's talking to me, whispering to me, and I'm listening to what the priest is saying, and I said, wait, stop. He's like, "What?" Charlie's nervous. Charlie's 100 miles an hour. Charlie's always going to the next thing. So, what? I said, "Just stop. Brother Ross, listen." And I hear this Catholic priest, and he's preaching, and he's giving an illustration, and I'm beginning to get excited about it because it sounds pretty good. And he says, Mankind is like the man that walked along life's road and then fell in sin. And when he fell in sin, it was like a man who fell into a horrible deep pit. And he tried to do everything he could to get out of this pit. And he could not get out of this pit. And he said, religion came, Buddha came and reached down, but he couldn't reach this man. And I'm thinking, man, this guy sounds like a Baptist preacher, you know. And he starts talking about all the different people that tried to reach down and couldn't reach them. And then he said, "Folks," and he raised his voice up, kind of like a Baptist preacher. "And then Jesus came." And I'm like, I almost said, "Amen." I'm like, this is good. And he didn't reach down for this man. He crawled down into the pit. I mean, he's getting with it. I'm looking at Charlie. Charlie's looking at me like, wow, what is going on? And then he said he got down in the pit and he lifted this man onto his shoulders and lifted him to the rim of the pit. And I'm thinking, man, this is pretty good. Watch this. And then he said his mother Mary was waiting on the rim of the pit. And he handed him up to his mother Mary, and Mary brought him to full salvation. And we looked at each other, and brother, I just about went up and busted up a meeting. I think Brother Charlie saw the look in my eye, Brother Joe. He got a hold of Brother Jerry Ross's arm and said, "It's time for us to go. I was just about to get arrested in New York City." Folks, let me tell you something. You know what? Isn't it sad that a lot of times you can be given 95% truth and 5% error, but that 5% lands you in the pit of hell when you die? If you've got, listen, you shouldn't go after other beliefs. You shouldn't go, and listen, what you better understand is this. Anything that is not backed up by the Word of God is a false way to heaven. And you know what? Bible preachers ought to expose the lies of the devil. And now listen to me, folks. Listen to me. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus and Mary, you're going to wake up in hell one of these days. If you're going to put, by the way, you put your faith in Jesus and Jerry Ross, you'll wake up in hell one of these days. It's Jesus alone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can save a man. No works. Boy, if God ever had an opportunity to mention baptismal salvation, baptismal regeneration, he had his chance here. If he ever had a chance to mention something about church membership or catechism. Listen, folks, what did he tell? What is the answer to the question? What must I do to be saved? Here it is. Here it is. Here's the answer I'm giving you today because it's the answer found in the Bible. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. See, Jesus Christ loves you. Jesus Christ came down, took upon him the form of flesh, and he lived a perfect life. God in the flesh. Not just the Son of God, God the Son. A member of the triune God came down from heaven, lived a perfect life. The wages of sin is death. And you know what Jesus said? I'll die for their sins so that they don't have to. And so when Jesus died on the cross, those many years ago, when he hung there on that cross, he had you on his heart, you on his mind, and he died for your sins that day. Well, preacher, I wasn't even born then. Listen, in the great foreknowledge of God, Jesus not only died for the sins of everyone who had ever lived and was living, but he died for the sins of all of us that had not yet lived. He took the sins of all mankind for all ages on himself, and he said, God, punish me. Kill me. Don't kill them. Please let me be an acceptable sacrifice. And Jesus shed his blood that day on Calvary's cross. He died for Jerry Ross' sins. That every sin I've ever committed, every sin I'll ever commit was put on Jesus Christ that day. And the only hope that I have for heaven is no good in me. Nothing that I can do except believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. When he died on the cross, he paid for your sins. Watch this. When he rose from the dead, he provided you the opportunity to have eternal life. Because not only did Jesus pay for our sins, but 3 days later, he defeated the last enemy, which was death, which means he can offer us the gift of eternal life. Listen, how do you be saved? You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Preacher, it's got to be more complicated. No, it's not. But there's got to be something else. No, do you understand you're a sinner? Is God right now convicting you of that sin? Do you understand that in your sinfulness, no matter how much good you do, there's no hope for you? Have you reached the point and place that the jailer reached that night? Where all of a sudden you are just looking for an answer and you are in a hopeless situation and you've given up trying to save yourself and you know that you need some help. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. If you'll come to Jesus in that condition and put your faith and trust in him, he'll save you. I want to go ahead and read down a part that we didn't read before, and we'll close with these thoughts. We looked at the question. We looked at the content of the question. We looked at the response of the question. Look at the change in this man's life once he got the answer to the question. Verse number 33, and he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Wait a minute. This was part of the crowd. This is part of the group that laid the stripes on him. Now he's washing the stripes. He was baptized. Listen, he got saved. He wasn't ashamed of Jesus. He wasn't ashamed of being associated with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Folks, baptism does not save you, but baptism is the first step of obedience after you get saved. We got a young lady that's going to be baptized this morning. You know what? What you'll see, you'll watch her be immersed. She got saved prior to this. Baptism is after salvation. Baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a public proclamation that you are not ashamed that you're saved, that you are associating yourself forever with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They got baptized. Man, this guy got it. Did you get that? Took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, was baptized, he and all his straightway. And by the way, Daddy, if you get saved, there's a good chance Mom will get saved. And listen, you getting saved does not make your family saved, but you getting saved gives you a chance to influence your family for the Lord Jesus Christ. When he brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God and all his house. Absolutely complete transformation of this man's life. All of a sudden, the things were so important before don't seem important at all. Where's the despair? Come on, where's the despair? Where's the hopelessness? Where's the depression? I mean, where? Listen, he was on the brink of self-destruction. Where did it go, preacher? It went under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Are you here this morning? Lost? Have you ever been saved? I don't ask that question in condemnation. Please understand that. Every person in this room that is now saved was one time lost. I often remind myself of this, and I often share it from this pulpit, but I remember walking in a church and sitting down in a church and listening to sermons, and folks, listen to me, I was lost. But thank God I got in a church where a man was willing to explain from the Bible how I could be saved. And thank God for the day that God brought me under conviction of sin. And during an invitation, like we're going to have in just a minute, I stepped out of my pew and walked forward and looked up at the preacher and said, I need to be saved. And thank God for a Bible preacher that knelt down with me and opened the scriptures and pointed me to Jesus. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, son, do you believe that Jesus is God, the Son of God? Yes, I do. And shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Do you believe he died for you, was buried, and rose again? You believe with all your heart? Yes, I do. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you call upon Christ? Would you call upon him and ask him to save you? And boy, that day I prayed and asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And you know what? Every single night since then, I've been able to pillow my head with the peace of God in my heart, that knowing that if I was to die, I'd go to heaven. Preacher, have you been perfect since then? Oh, man, salvation doesn't make you perfect. It just makes you forgiven. But I'll tell you this. I've been a lot better person. And I've wanted to be the best I could be for the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though I've failed 1,000 times, I get up every day and want to be the best I can be for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? Because I'm a new creature, and he's changed my life. Where are you at? Where are you at? Are you saved? Do you know Jesus is your Savior? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a word of prayer. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and no one looking around, if you would please, just this moment of privacy and quiet, each of us in looking upon our own heart. Let me ask you a question. If you were to die today, do you know 100% sure that you go to heaven? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Can you look back on the timeline of your life? I mean, from this day backwards, can you find a spot on the timeline of your life where you can go back and look at and point to and say, there it is. Maybe you don't know the exact date or the exact time on the clock, but you can go back to a place and a moment in your life, in your memory, and say, I was under conviction of sin. I understood the gospel. God was dealing with my heart. And I repented and turned to Jesus Christ as my Savior. Can you find that on the timeline of your life? If you can't, you know what? You have a great opportunity, and I mean this. You got a great opportunity this morning because you found your way into a church that loves people. And you found your way into a church where a preacher preached a plain message of salvation. And God maybe has been working your whole life to bring you to this time and this moment so that you could be saved. And so I'm praying for you. I want you to know if you're here without Jesus as your Savior, I'm praying for you. All over this auditorium, you're amongst friends. People are praying because they remember when there was a day when people were praying for them. And let me just say this. If you're here without Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you. We have two men here at the front. In just a minute, we're going to stand to our feet. We're going to begin singing an invitation song. And while we're doing that, if you'd like to be saved, you can slip out to the nearest aisle, work your way up to the front, and come to one of these two men. If you're a lady, they'll get a lady to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. If you're a man, they'll either talk to you or they'll get some other man to open the Bible and show you how to be saved. Don't miss this opportunity to be saved today. Heavenly Father, I pray, dear God, I never know on the course of any Sunday who's here. And Lord, I've done the best that I can to point these folks to Jesus. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that person, dear God, that you're dealing with right now, I pray, Lord, that they'll make the decision for Jesus Christ this morning. They'll be willing to step from their pew to the nearest aisle, head right on up here without hesitation. I need to be saved. I want to be saved. I want to settle this forever today. Lord, I pray, dear God, that if there's anyone here without Christ, they'd be saved this morning. I pray for us as Christians, dear God, as we saw the example of Paul and Silas, Lord, and there's no doubt in my mind, matter of fact, I know most of the circumstances of life I know what people in my church are going through, and I know for many of them, they are in dark places, they are in valleys, and it's hard sometimes to pray, and it's hard sometimes to praise, but Lord, I pray, dear God, that your sweet Holy Spirit would help them. Lord, may we never forget that somebody's always watching and someone's always listening. And how important is it for us to live the victorious Christian life and find victory even in despair. So I pray for those that are facing hardship in our congregation. Lord, be with that one, dear God, that needs to be saved. May they come. We pray these things in Jesus' name.